Hope is one of our global partners, and Serge and Nancy Bersaglio, they hail from this area, from Vancouver area, and they went over to Africa many years ago to help with a small orphanage project, which has now become 7 or 8 villages. They call the Villages of Hope, and they're coming. Serge is going to be here, and he is going to be making a presentation about the Villages of Hope, letting us know how they're going. And this is my granddaughter. She loved her grandpa. And so he's going to make a presentation, and he's bringing with him Richard Chitembe, I think his name is. He's the administrative director of the Zimbabwe Village of Hope. And Richard is going to be, I believe, blessing us with a song and helping us along that way. They're going to be at Ladner for the first, doing a 20-minute presentation there. And then after, at the end of the service here, they'll be doing that and kicking off a new a ministry idea you'll hear about called the Boxes of Love. So some days, I find I just can't wait for heaven. Anyone ever feel that way? You ever get that feeling like it'd be nice if it were, if we could just say enough's enough, especially when you have nonsense happening? This week I was talking through with somebody whose son has gone off the rails and has left his wife, and it was just such a traumatic experience. I was dealing with another family whose son disappeared, just took off and decided he was mad and no one knew. So he was a missing person for about 5 days before they finally tracked him down. So you can imagine the trauma that mom was going through. Just stuff that you go, wish it would just end. I think of these verses like this one in Revelation 20, where it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look,'" this is the key statement in here, "'look, God's dwelling place is now with his people, among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" And this is the part where we can get emotional sometimes. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And you jump down to the end of the later, it says, "I did not see a temple in the city of God, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun nor the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the lamp is its lamp. Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. And on no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." I love this. The story about what's not in heaven, crying. What's not in heaven, pain. What's not in heaven, mourning. What's not in heaven, death. So beautiful to know these things that won't be there. But this one little thing that he says in there that is also not going to be there is there's not going to be a temple. The real joy of heaven is the unfettered relationship with God himself. The real joy of heaven is that we get to be with Jesus. And so there's songs that run through my head all the time, like this great song. The Gaithers do it so well, and if we got it, I'm going to just say play it, because nobody does it like the Gaithers. And if you know this song, feel free to sing along with it.
Oh, Hallelujah.
Mm. Yeah, come on. How many like a little Gaither sometimes?
Yeah.
You know what? That's Michael Phelps, or I mean, Guy Penrod. I don't know where that came from. Guy Penrod, or the reason I said Michael Phelps is, what's the other guy's name there? The second guy that was singing, Phelps. Yeah, his name is Phelps. He's amazing tenors, right? Amazing vocalists. But it's not the quality of their singing. It's that they capture the essence in that song of this that's deep in here. What a day. Guys, I sing this song all the time. I walk around the church. I walk around in my home. I walk down the street. And quite often this song bursts out from my lips. I'll sing it. I sing when I'm not in church. I sing anytime. And I'll sing, what a day that will be. And some days I can't help it. You can't help sometimes but break into tears when you imagine when he takes me by the hand. Think about it, guys. A day's coming when Jesus physically is going standing in front of us, and all that we've hoped for and all that we've longed for is finally met in him, because we get to see him face to face and we get to take his hand and he guides us in there, and there'll be no more of this garbage that we deal with so much in our lives. And that is an amazing thought, and there's nothing wrong with embracing the joy of that day. And heaven is a consolation. Heaven is a comfort as we anticipate and long for that thing. But what is it? Is it the pearly gates? Is it the great streets of gold? Is it the wonderful mansion? Is it any of those things? No, it's when I see him face to face. The real joy of heaven is that unfettered presence of God. It's the fact that we're with Jesus. No more temple. Heaven may not be a joy for all. Some of you may watch this video. Some of you may look at this, see this video. I could play it to somebody and I could go, oh, that's so beautiful. And someone else could sit there and look at it and go, yeah, I don't get it. That's a bunch of old guys sitting there. What are they doing? You know, like, I don't quite get it. You know, I'm more into ZZ Top or something. I don't. You may not get it. And that is the reality of heaven, is that not everybody gets heaven, not everybody gets into heaven, because not everybody wants it, not everybody's anticipating it. Some people have no concept of appreciating the presence of Jesus, because they don't know him. In Jesus' day, there were some who thought they got it. There were some people who thought that, oh, yeah, this is what heaven's going to be like, eternal life, and this is how, what God's prosperity is going to look like. And they thought that God had forsaken them. Others thought that God had forsaken them, thought that God was not going to be around anymore, and he's gone, and nothing's going to happen. And so through all of the different discussions people had about what it was going to be like, Jesus sits down, and he begins to teach them what the kingdom of God is like. He begins to teach them and set them their minds back into the right frame of where they need to be. And one of those great lectures we call the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. And in that section, this is what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. And here's a key thought. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. And this is a very puzzling statement. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's a puzzling statement. We'll look at that in a moment. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And here's the crux of the statement right here. Are you not much more valuable than they? Our sermon series we've been looking at is You Matter. Are you not much more valuable than they? How often in life we've come to think that we don't matter, that somehow I don't matter. No one thinks about me. Nobody cares about me. We've been reminding you these last few weeks that you matter. You matter to us. You matter to me. You matter to our family. You matter to the world out there that's lost and dying. And you say, well, it's nothing to do with me. Yes, it does. You matter. You make a difference there. And most of all, you matter to God. This whole thing comes down to a relationship with a Heavenly Father and a belief that He cares about me. So I wanted to just walk you through just a couple of thoughts on this text and remind you how much you matter to God and encourage you to embrace the realities. And so the first thought I'll say is you matter to God, okay? You matter to God. I begin just by pointing that out. Jesus points out that so many people are focused on the end goal that they miss the realities of God here and now. They see the goal of heaven, but because none of it is in their heart, the light they have is actually darkness. So here are all these religious people are sitting there with Jesus trying to explain, trying to figure out how this works. And they're trying to think about, well, it's about living this way and about living that way and about doing this and getting to heaven, about ushering in prosperity to Jerusalem, whatever. They have all these different thoughts in their minds. And Jesus points them back that you think you have the light, but be careful that you don't have the light. And then in fact, what you think is light is actually worse darkness than you imagined. What is the real issue Jesus comes back to all the time? It begins with the statement that Jesus is here now. The kingdom of God is here now. The story in Revelation that I read to you was about how there's coming a day. What a day that will be. I praise the Lord that I can tell you today that that day has begun already. Revelation starts in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Begins with this statement, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would open the door, I will come in and have fellowship with him." The encouragement of the scriptures from Revelation was not just to get you excited about a day that's coming down the road, but to remind you that actually heaven has begun now. The beginnings of it, the ushering in of this kingdom has started now. It's there. God is here. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all point out significant act that happened when Jesus died. When he died, the curtain protecting the Holy of Holies was torn in two. It was not a miscellaneous tidbit of information. It was not an accidental inclusion. I remember my professors telling me that paper and ink were so expensive that the writers dare not add any word lest they could even afford to put it in. So when they say that the curtain was torn in two, that was an important thing for them to state and to put in there. Why? It signified that the day of going to a temple to find the presence of God is gone. The kingdom of God is now. It's started. Heaven has begun. The temple's torn. There's no temple on earth anymore, just as there'll be no temple in heaven because God has already begun to bring his presence to us. John comes baptizing people in the river. What did he say to them? This crazy message. Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is about to start. And when Jesus was preaching, he was talking about the kingdom of God is here. And then, of all crazy things, in the day of Pentecost, they're all standing around and the Holy Spirit gets poured out. The Holy Spirit gets poured out in an amazing, demonstrative way with tongues of fire and with a sound of a mighty rushing wind and all these people in ecstatic utterances prophesying. There was this, it was just unbelievable. What was it? It was significantly stating the presence of God is here. God is with us. Paul's, there's no more temple. The dwelling place, just as it said, is in heaven, is with men, so is it now with us by the Spirit. Paul said to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, we are the temple of the living God. We are the temple. Here's where God abides. Our text says, God cares about you. He cares about you enough that he brings his presence into your life. His very being is with you. This challenges us because it says that if I invite in my heart, like, you know, Sunday school, we tell the kids, you ask Jesus into your heart. And we never quite understand what that means. You know, how do I ask Jesus in my heart? Little kids sometimes ask that. You know, and it's a simple little analogy or expression. But we're talking about not the physical heart, we're talking about what our scripture said, where your heart is, there your treasure is, or your treasure is, there your heart is also. So put your treasure on Jesus, and you find that he now takes in your heart. Putting our treasure in him invites him into our heart. So this logically leads us to this question, how can I develop and cultivate a heart for God? How can I cultivate a heart? Where's your heart? Do you know where your heart is? Do you know who has your heart? Do you know where your loyalty lies? The initial experience of God meeting us and wooing us and bringing us to salvation. It's truly like he was knocking on our door and we finally answered him and he set our heart ablaze. If you remember those first initial moments and first, maybe even first little while when you gave your heart to Jesus, many, many people, not everyone, but many people can even demonstrate that there was something alive in them, something quickened in them, something was passionate in them, and it was exciting, and they enjoyed that, and that was wonderful. And presence of God is there, and it's a transforming agent in our lives. It wasn't how much you knew about him. It wasn't how much education you got. It was his presence that transformed your life. So as much as Nick was talking about equipping and how we need to be equipped, we need to be educated and equipped, we need to get in there. Yes, absolutely. But I'm going to maintain slightly more important than your equipping is the presence of God. What good is it to know all things to not know Jesus? And so the foundation of anything that we do is this idea that we establish his presence in our heart. How? How do I do that? How do I cultivate a heart for God? The scripture, that's the part about store up for yourselves, the text says. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. How do I do that? Let me give you a couple quick thoughts on that. Okay, three ideas for you to ponder. Number one, give praise generously to God. Give praise generously to God. What does Psalm 100 say? I will enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. We come into the presence of God with a grateful heart, with thanksgiving, with praises. It's not for without reason that when we gather together, music is a big part of our celebration. Because we start by inviting the presence of God. And how do we do that? We start with these acts of praise and worship. And we invite him to come and to be in our midst. Listening to praise 106.5 doesn't count. I'm just going to tell you this. Listening to praise 106.5 doesn't count. It's not about surrounding yourself with praise. It's not about being in church here and listening to everyone else praise. It's not about coming here and saying, wasn't it wonderful? Isn't it great when we got like a bass and keyboard and singers? And it's like, isn't that nice? I like that. I love it when we get the full band. It's, you know, it's always enjoyable. But I cannot become a spectator. I have to be that person who personally vocalizes it. I laugh because I'm in church and I led worship back in the day when they used to let unqualified people like me lead worship. But, you know, I'd lead worship, do stuff. But, you know, you always see the people who stand there like this. They don't move. And I want to be careful because I don't want to criticize, say it's wrong to be very calm and sedate. It's not like you have to be, you know, some kind of bebopper dancing all over the place. It's not about a style at all. Okay? But you have to do something. Give praise. That's an activity. It is included in our worship when we give our tithes. You can't just think about giving God money. You give it to him. You put it in the offering plate, right? You actually do it. And you don't just think about giving praise or enjoy the giving of praise. Give it. So I challenge you. To not look at worship as something about a style and it's just not my style. I'm a timid person. It's not about your personality. It's about calling you to give him praise. And there's a variety of ways that we can do that. But the ones that we engage a lot in our services is singing. Open your mouth and sing. Even if it's a little bit of like, open up the heavens, I want to see you. Even if it's the littlest bit. Even if it's the littlest bit. But then now, when you start doing that, you are giving thanks. Not Jordan. Not the person beside you. It's okay sometimes to close your eyes and even raise your hand. Like, these are activities. These are efforts. What I'm suggesting to you is how do you cultivate a heart where you put your treasure in Jesus and the affection of your heart grows to Him? How does this happen? One of the greatest ways is by just giving praise, adoration, generously to God. And do it on your own. Do it Monday to Friday. Do it during your times of devotions. Do it on... write it in your journals. God, I thank you. And write a prayer of thanksgiving to God. There's so many variety ways to do it. But one of the great ones as we come to church is don't be shy. Don't be too worried. It's not about anyone else. It's about you cultivating a heart for receiving the presence of the Lord and embracing it. Second area, and I should probably go too long on that. Get too passionate. Number two, press deep into prayer and communion with God. Press deep. Now I say press, and this may echo a little bit of maybe what Nick was talking about a couple weeks ago when he talked about equipping and in getting into it. It's pressing deep. You the presence of God and our communion with God comes usually through activities like prayer, spending time with the Lord in prayer, devotions in the Bible, just sitting quietly before Him. And many people, as they have the initial experience with God, they sense His presence, they're there, and then they kind of forget about it after a while, and they say, well, He's there somewhere, I just don't know. But there are times when we press in. There was a guy named Brother Lawrence. He was a 17th century simple Christian who apparently, upon seeing a barren, desolate tree one day in the wintertime, was struck at the thought of how in a short time, life was going to come into this tree, and all of a sudden it will bear leaves and fruit. And I can't, you know, possibly fully understand what he went through, but it was significant enough. It was like an aha moment for him where he realized, I need to tap into the life of God. And he just dedicated himself, no education, didn't go to seminary, wasn't a preacher, pastor, or not even a monk. He was a lay monk. And he just started dedicating every moment he could to the Lord. And he actually learned so much that he would tell his friend all the time about what he was learning. And his friend would write it down. And those writings were collected into a book we call Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. And he wasn't really an author, but these were the collected sayings of Brother Lawrence. And one of his statements he said was talking about pressing in. And he said this, and I think I may have it on the screen, that in the beginning of the spiritual life, we ought to be faithful in doing our duty and denying ourselves. But after that, unspeakable pleasures followed, that in difficulties we need only have recourse to Jesus Christ and beg His grace. With that, everything became easy. What he was getting at was, it was difficult at first. I had to concentrate. When you've ever tried to press into God, let's say you tried to spend 2 hours in prayer. 2 hours. You know what it's like? You're doing your taxes before an hour's out. You're just looking for something to do. You're like, oh, it just feels so long. So what he's saying is, yes, when you first get trying this, discipline is needed because your mind wanders. You start thinking about next week and where you're going to go on holidays in 3 years. I mean, it's just your mind is kind of going all over the place. So we encourage people to have a book, write things down, put it aside. You press in. But what he was saying is, after a while, it came to the point where it was like getting a second wind, where all of a sudden you broke through, and all of a sudden practicing the presence of God became something easy. It became something that became very natural. And it could happen. He found that he could enjoy the presence of God in his day-to-day duties as easily as when he retired and put himself away to just focus on God. So in the initial stages, yeah, we have to really focus and discipline and press ourselves. But after that, it begins to grow. We work together as a church, as a body of believers, as a fellowship. We like to come together. We like to create environments that help you press in. We like to keep you focused. We use a worship team, not as a concert, but as a way to help keep your focus, about helping us press in and reflect on the things of God. We use special prayer meetings where we come together and we can pray. We've got a service coming up November 5th where we're going to be up at RCS and we're going to have a time together. where it's setting aside the regular stuff, no announcements, no offering, just hanging out together in the presence of God and seeking His face. We want to create those environments so that you can press in, so you can learn, and we can do it together. We'd love to see more retreats. One of the things that we have in our hearts is to find more opportunities for retreats where ladies or guys or families or, you know, the kids do a little bit already and the youth do some, to get away and spend extended times pressing in. You're not going to really totally embrace the wonders and greatness of who God is without some pressing in. So let's press in. And the third thing on this area, cultivating a heart for God, was create space in your everyday life for God. Create space in your everyday life for God. There are many things I could explore about this. But I just feel like this is one just to encourage you on. Just breathe Him in. Breathe Him in. So there's this little new app that Apple has on their watch. It's called Breathe. And it's funny. They're all about health, right? Apple's got all this health kick about how you can make your circles and you can stand up and sit down and everything. And they have this new watch. So just look at what this watch does if you just hit play. See how it just... The idea is that this watch is in your phone. It's going to beep you every 4 hours, and you can set the time. It's going to beep you, and it's going to say, take a moment and breathe. And the idea is you're supposed to just look at the watch and just breathe and hit play again. You're supposed to, you know, you just hit the watch. You hit the watch, you look at it, and then you just follow it. You just breathe out, and then watch, here we go, ready for a big breath in. It's meant to direct you. Hold it. Isn't that? It's actually kind of cool. I actually like it. Yeah. They're ridiculous, but I like it. I just say, why do I need a reminder? Something as simple as that. But it's kind of cool to just take a moment and go. And you know, psychologists and therapists and coaches and everybody else will tell you how valid it is to just stop what you're doing, close your eyes or something, just breathe. And you can set it to 4 breaths or 7 breaths or whatever. And they give you a little reward and say, way to go. You get a sticker. You know, it's just like being in Sunday school. You get a little sticker for breathing. You get a sticker for standing up every hour. You know, you get these reminders. This is exactly what I'm talking about in a spiritual sense about practicing the presence of God. About cultivating a heart for God. We need to take time and we need to breathe in God. We need to breathe in God. We need to embrace His presence. Here's my granddaughter, a perfect living example. It's not enough to have her around. We need to stop every once in a while and just focus and spend time with Him. Give Him attention. We need to take time aside with God. And we need to say, God, here I am. Here I am, God. What is that going to look like? Take a moment. It's going to take a moment in the office. Is it going to be about setting your watch so that every hour or every couple hours you just walk away, read a scripture? Just take a moment, say, God, here I am, I'm listening. God, who do you want me to see today? What do you want me to hear today? 30 seconds? We need to create space in our lives where we breathe in God, where we practice the presence of God. We cultivate a heart. How many of us get up in the morning and do a quick devotional and then rush on through the day and never think about God again? I encourage you, figure out what your daily routine is going to look like and build space in for God. Write it in your calendar, put it on. It may take discipline at first, but as you get going, it'll become a normal rhythm for how you can do that. A guy named Peter Scazzaro has done a lot of work. He's got a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And it's a great book, but he encourages that kind of idea. He says things like coffee break. When the guy's all going for coffee break, you go for 5 minutes, have one scripture you look at, and just a 30-second prayer with the Lord, and then go into the coffee room. But just little times, like certain designated times. At lunch break, you always take a 2-minute break somewhere in your lunch break, and you just have a moment with God. So put it into your calendar, put it into your daily routine, developing the space in our heart for God. Brother Lawrence found when he pressed into God, after a while, he was no longer concerned about retiring. He was retiring, as in getting away with God. He was no longer concerned about finding his prayer closet so he can go in prayer. He found that every moment that he was walking around, he was enjoying the presence of God. We can press in as we cultivate our heart for God by creating space. So those are the three little tips on how to cultivate a heart for God. Last thing I just want to encourage you on is this, a warning, I guess. It's a warning that comes right from Scripture. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23 tells us, above all else, guard your heart. Our text says, this is what our text says. Our text says, no man can serve two masters. You try it, it's going to be a disaster. You'll hate the one. You'll despise one of them. It won't work. And it's a warning. It's a reminder that you must guard your heart. You can't split it like that and expect to maintain the treasure of your heart. It's going to work against you. You're going to find yourself hating that person, not liking that person. James, the brother of Jesus, he wrote to believers who had lost sight of the treasure. These are people whose hearts had wandered and begun to focus on other things, and they were having problems, they were having struggles, they were having fights, it said. Fights and quarrels among you. And he said, why? Why? Because you don't have what you want. And when you don't ask God for it, and God doesn't give it to you even when you do ask God, because it's only about selfish things. You're asking about pleasures. He said, guard your heart. And then he says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell within us? It's a complex statement in many ways, but in essence, let's just accept the fact that God cares about us. You matter to him. And when your heart wanders and gets entrapped by the things of the world, God is jealous. Not jealous in a negative, sinful way. Jealous like a husband who wouldn't be very impressed at seeing his wife flirting with other men. And he has a right to be jealous. You're mine. Your attention is here. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't talk to other people. And it doesn't mean that we can't be in the world. It doesn't mean that we can't have friends in the world. It doesn't mean that we can't go to work and enjoy going to work. What he's talking about is when you put your treasure there, all of a sudden your heart is there and your heart belongs to me, he says. I put my Spirit in you, and that Spirit is the Spirit that says, Abba, Father, Daddy, this is the relationship here. And don't twist it and turn and put your heart somewhere else, because it causes friction and struggles, and it causes us to lose out on the beauty of the presence of God. Guard your heart. You matter to God. And it's not like a guilt God, okay? I don't want you to have a relationship with guilt God. I want you to have a relationship with loving God, a relationship with God who cares about you, who's not acting out of some self-inflated ego that thinks it's going to affect his image if you don't pay attention to him enough. We're talking about a God who just inherently loves you, and he's hurt when you turn your heart away from him, when you squeeze him out. And it's difficult for us because, you know, when you run the kids here and there, you work 50 hours, and when you get a break, you just want to pack up. When it comes to the end of the week, there's nothing you can think of more than just wanting to go camping. Young families today, I see it where they just like comes to the weekend. I have families that say to me, I can't, on Sunday, we're just so tired that we just sleep in and then we go to have a picnic or something. There's no room anymore to come and gather in the place of worship. There's no more room. We're worn out. I agree. There's nothing wrong with chasing the pleasures of life like camping and going out and enjoying a good time, going to the latest movie. We used to say going to the movie was evil. Going to movies is not evil. But you know what is? Treasuring the movies. Putting your treasure there. So it's not about whether it's R-rated or PG. It's about where your treasure is. That's the real issue. So we must fight to guard our hearts and keep the pleasures of this world in a careful place so that our heart can be turned to God. We must manage those affections and keep our hearts toward God. You matter to God. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back, and we're going to close with a song. Just a song for us to just take a moment and worship the Lord. I started by talking about heaven. I started by talking about how great is the presence of God in our lives. How wonderful it'll be when we get to see Jesus. But here's what Jesus said to his disciples. When he was saying, I'm going to go to heaven, his disciples got all bothered. His disciples got all tense because Jesus was leaving and they didn't know what to do. And so Jesus looked at them and he said, don't worry. You're troubled. Don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I'm going. Would I have not told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Folks, Jesus has already ushered in his presence by the Spirit, but he's preparing a place for us where all things will become in that unfettered relationship with him. He cares about you. Embrace his presence. So as we close with this song, I just want to encourage you to just stand up. I want to encourage you to close your eyes. I want to encourage you to just listen to the song, perhaps sing the words as you get the chorus and mouth them yourself and reflect them. So you say, Lord, I'm creating a space in my heart for you. Let's do that together. Lord, help us as we commit ourselves to you. Help us as we embrace your presence. Help us as we learn to cultivate a heart that longs for you. Guide us in this, Lord God, we pray. Be the one who points the light in our hearts so that we see the true condition of our lives, so that we don't miss out and think that we have the light when in fact it's darkness. So Lord, we pray, shine your light on us. Let us see and let us have that unfettered relationship with you starting even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.